Thank you, Brother David. One of the first times I ever preached to David, he was in high school at God's Bible School, and I was learning how to preach. It was probably some of the most pitiful, stumbling, and bumbling you've ever heard, but God called me, and I responded to the call. So. But those were some good days. I preached at a facility where they housed rebellious teenagers. Brother Hyatt got me connected there. He preached in jails and may still be going to jails 40, 50 years later. It's phenomenal. The work that Floyd Hyatt has done there. But preaching is a wonderful, amazing opportunity. Yes. But let me tell you, it is the most humbling experience at times because in our own strength, we are weak. But when the Spirit adds His help and blessing, when the Spirit anoints, when the Spirit inspires, there's nothing more enjoyable in all the world than to preach. One time, Brother Mark Avery and his wife and maybe his family came down to Fort Scott. Brother Avery came in the door and I said, Brother Avery, will you preach for me tonight? He said, well, I guess I can. And you did preach for me that night, didn't you? That was wonderful. I tell you, I love Brother and Sister Avery, Jack and Patsy Smith. A lot of folks have had a big impact on me. Matter of fact, let me read you the list of folks that signed my ordination papers. Brian Wardlaw, Reuben Lowry, Jack Smith, Calvin Bennett, Merle Rice. I took a picture that's hanging on my office wall in Pell City, Alabama, and I took a picture of that before I left. I was actually ordained on my birthday, 2004, November 14. Back then, you had to preach 100 years before they would ordain you. But we started in 99 and then we're ordained in 2004. And ordination is a whole lot like baptism. There's no need to be baptized twice. There's no need to be ordained twice. It's a sacred moment where the Spirit of God bears witness to that moment. In a public way that you're saved, and in a very public way that you have been willing to respond to the call of God in your life. There's no greater privilege. Well, David said the business meeting starts at 11:30. I told him I only needed maybe 30 minutes, but it looks like I've got about 37 minutes. I don't know if I'll need it all. Hey, we need to start here. We've been digging into a little history. Let's see, what page do I need to turn to? 21. Let's begin there. 21. And this is what it says. The one New Testament church means that the church is a divine institution with Christ as its head. There is but one church of the living God. Now, as far as names go, Holiness, Anderson, Cleveland, Prophecy, Church of God in Christ, Church of God United, Church of God Philadelphia, Church of God Worldwide, Church of God Restoration, Church of God Redeemed Christian, Church of God International, Church of God Seventh Day. I'm surprised I didn't find Church of God Catholic. But here we're talking about the universal church. It means that we are part of the church of the living God. It is built by Christ and arranged by the Holy Spirit. It is a visible church because it is composed of visible men and women. No man can take members into it or put them out. These early leaders who favored the church idea believed that denominational churches were man-made. Well, I'm so glad I'm not part of a denomination. We're part of a connection of churches. The Bible Methodist is a connection of churches. Thank the Lord it's not man-made. In their way of thinking, if the divine plan had been followed, there would have been one great church of God. Now, they may have had some different details on the end of their church of God name, but Cowan said it would have been one great church of God instead of the shameful division fostered by Protestantism. Well, there's one other part I want to read to you here, 108. There seems to be a little toning down when we look at this next passage here. Let's see, page 108. Is that where I wanted to be? Yes. The true church can only exist where, or we're talking about healthy churches today. Is that right, Brother David? Healthy churches. The true church can only exist where all these essential attributes are present. And he names them. The church cannot exist without unity, spirituality, visibility, and Catholicity. By unity is meant a oneness of spirit and purpose. By spirituality is meant that all members are regenerate. The term visibility means that membership is constituted of people who are spiritually reborn and whose lives are so consistent with their experience and profession that this becomes evident even to those outside the church. And by Catholicity, and here Dr. Cowan seems to broaden the view of the church, by Catholicity, it is meant that the church is a universal body. It's not just the one New Testament church that's going to heaven, correct? But it is the church who is born of God that is going to heaven. That universal church, so by Catholicity, is meant that the church is a universal body, including all those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Thanks be to God for the church. Now, in Pell City, Alabama, we have a 40-acre campground, and those grounds were given by a family, I think back in the late 30s. Right next to our camp, we have 40 acres. This other camp has 180 acres. In its day, it was a phenomenally built and beautifully maintained campground. Matter of fact, they want, I think, almost $3 million for it. For 180 acres, it might not be a bad buy. Guess who has ran that camp? Church of God Anderson. That's the group that Bill Gaither got his start in. But they are now selling. The camp is basically defunct as a local organization, and they are just trying to sell that property. We would love to get a hold of that property. But Brother David, you are so right. In order to see the kingdom of God go forward, there has to be some funds that are available to move the needle in the kingdom of God. But let me say this. Some of the most lasting, valuable, measurable accomplishments in the kingdom of God don't cost much money at all. It doesn't cost anything to see someone come to Christ. And friends, the price has been paid. Jesus gave himself for the ransom of many. Whosoever will may come. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is made available at no charge to all. As a matter of fact, what's kind of interesting, you remember some of those ministers in the New Testament were being accused of peddling the gospel. They were trying to make the gospel this very profitable experience. Now listen, I want to make it clear, it's very important to pay your pastor and try to take care of him. But the kingdom of God is not just restrained by dollars. Some of the most powerful moves of God have started in some storefront, some mission where God, by the Holy Spirit, came to visit that place. People were saved. They didn't even know how to budget. They didn't know what a treasure was. They hardly knew how to get things off the ground. But the Spirit of God made that place come to life. Amen. Those things you can't pay for. Those things are what only can be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of God. So maybe our churches should all be named. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's see what the early church was doing. If we're going to look at health, maybe we should look there. Let's look at verse 42 of chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what C.E. Cowan is trying to do here. He's trying to just establish some and take a look historically at what was going on doctrinally in the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. If you want to find out what is essential to worship, this is a good place to go. Then fear came upon every soul. Hey, the Spirit of God was at work, and those who were not walking in the light were fearful because of the move of God, and those who were walking in the light had a good, healthy fear, not a scared to death fear of God, but a good, healthy fear of what God was doing, because let me tell you, it wouldn't be very long until Ananias and Sapphira, they were proud about their giving, but they had issues that, you know, and that story really gives me pause. You look back to the Old Testament. You look at the places where God destroys people. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God just says, all right, I'm done with you. I'm going to take the people out of there that I can save, and I'm going to destroy you. You get over to the New Testament. Doesn't happen very often. Now, all the things that happened In those early days, you remember the passage that says, no, the books of the world could not contain all that Jesus did and accomplished on earth. So there's a whole lot of things that happened that we don't know about. Maybe there was another story of Ananias and Sapphira, but there was a healthy fear within the church. You know what we do today? I tell you what a lot of churches are doing today. We just came up 70, let's see, Metcalf is this way, 74th or 5th, is that right here? 75th. You just go down the road here a little ways. Some of us, you know, those revivals that were taking place when the Church of God was being formed, a whole lot of those preachers were Methodist. That had a big impact on us. You go just down the road a little ways here. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to affirm every evil plight known to man today. We could throw a stone down to where that church is. Friends, the church, when it is in its greatest moment, the church is governed by the Spirit. The church is led by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is our head. And there ought to be a reverential fear of God because of who He is, because of His presence, because what He is able to accomplish in the lives of lost people and in the lives of those who have come to Christ. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omnipresent. There's not a place on earth that God does not exist. And God is infinite in His wisdom. He is omniscient. He knows all. He is in all. He is above all. And you and I need a reverential, fearful, godly respect for who God is. And that's the church. Yes. It's not just some organization that has no opportunity for growth and the work of the Spirit. This is a unique institution that's been authored by God Himself, and that authorship began on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days removed from the resurrection. Thanks be to God for who He is today. Jesus said, if you'll just wait a little while, if you'll just stay there a little while, you will be endued with power from on high. And if there's anything that we're lacking today, friends, we should not be ashamed of the life-changing gospel of God. It is still the power of God that is offered for the forgiveness of sin, for the deliverance of those who are bound. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. It's that gospel that was born in the church. And this is what they were involved in. 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. A healthy fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this is kind of an interesting way to get the church started. It's one of the only times in Scripture that we see kind of a socialistic mindset. Because everybody was bringing, I mean, they would sell all and bring to the synagogue, and then they would separate those items and those needs among, they would offer help to those who had need. Now, moving on from that moment, you don't see that happening. Now, we do have instruction to take care of the widows, feed the poor, those who are orphans. There's some very direct, those who are in prison, some very direct directives for concerning the gospel. But this was a moment in time that was very different. They were coming together for the purpose of meeting every need. So this church is born. The church began nearly 2,000 years ago during the festival called Pentecost. In Israel, the word Pentecost was Greek for the Hebrew Feast of Weeks. It was so named because it was celebrated 50 days after the first fruits. And the book of Acts records the birthday of the church and the healthy qualities that it displayed. Let's look at a few of them here. Number one, there was a continual devotion to instruction. Verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Instruction in the truths of Scripture is still the most important task of the church. Without it, people become very wishy-washy in their thinking in relation to spiritual matters. If we don't continually devote ourselves to the truths of Scripture, we can drift into thinking emotions are the ultimate source of truth. Let me give you an example. I was singing for a quartet from GBS, and we were in Oshelada, Oklahoma. Wonderful camp. Bible holiness folks, used to be fire baptized. Good people. In that camp, there was a young man who was wanting to be entirely sanctified. One of the greatest privileges that a person could ever enjoy is to not only be saved, but be entirely sanctified. When the Spirit of God cleanses our heart from inbred sin, he wanted to be entirely sanctified. He wanted to be entirely sanctified exactly like his grandpa was entirely sanctified. That's not a bad goal either. But the young boy, he crawled under the pews all the way from the back of the tabernacle, and he crawled under the pews because that's how Grandpa got sanctified, and he made his way to the altar to be entirely sanctified. Now, you know, one of the things that's very difficult is when people are moving toward God, you don't want to ever do anything to discourage movement toward God. We don't want to slow that down. But friends, when we fail to instruct people concerning the fact that they are not seeking an experience, but they are to be seeking the sanctifier. Amen. Amen. Now listen, if generationally, way back, if the only way that the Stettlers could have been entirely sanctified was, and a whole bunch of us have been a little bit hard-headed and a little bit too carnal. That's that old German background. I have some cousins that are hard-headed. Some of the best preachers in the world. But you get them on a basketball court and they think they know every rule that's ever been made and known to man. They can be hard-headed. Now, are they sanctified? Yes, they are. But they think they know the rule book better than anyone else. They're just a little stubborn. If it would have required six generations of settlers to be entirely sanctified and crawl under the pews, by all means do it. But be careful if we lack instruction when it comes to who we're seeking. We are not seeking an experience that's like anyone else. Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. Each of us are individually important to God.
Amen.
And he wants to do a work in your heart that is tailor-made to you, but it will be governed by the instruction of God's holy word.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
And if we find that our experience is different, that may be okay, but we can never put experience, our personal experience, should never trump what the Word of God has to say about being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I think the easiest way for me to bring some light to this would be by an illustration that was used in the Methodist Church years ago. And it was called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. If you could imagine, Derek, have you ever sat on a three-legged stool?
No.
Most time you see four-legged stools. But if you can imagine with me for just a moment a three-legged stool and then a seat on that stool. The seat, let's allow that seat to represent Scripture. Friends, at the end of the day, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. I heard William Greathouse preach, and I value greatly his contribution to Beacon Commentary. There's a whole lot of folks that I've looked up to. He used to, Brother Avery, he would write in every once in a while to the Revivalist, an old Nazarene, up in his 90s when I heard him preach at Nazarene Theological Seminary, and he'd write in to Larry Smith and say, man, I'm glad you're still preaching holiness and teaching holiness. He would brag on the Revivalist. It just made us feel pretty excited, because sometimes you feel like you're the smallest thing in all the world. But Greathouse, as wonderful a commentator as he was on Scripture, Scripture itself is its own best commentary.
Yes.
So we have the stool, the seat, as being Scripture. Okay? And this Wesleyan quadra, so you can imagine there's four parts to this. Let's say the seat of the stool is Scripture. But there are three supporting legs that help us understand culture and moments in culture. Here's what they are. We start with Scripture, we end with Scripture, but we value some things. We value tradition. We value reason. And we value experience. So let me tell you, if Levi wanted to tell of his experience how God sanctified him exactly like his grandpa was sanctified, he could tell of that experience. Because experience, while we value what God does in our own personal lives by way of experience, it should never trump, and what a pitiful word in some ways to use. It should never become its own life. In other words, as a matter of fact, When we look at Pentecost, now some of you may believe that Pentecost could happen again exactly like it did. I tend to believe that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit can happen in very measurable ways in our world today, but I do think Pentecost had its own particular moment in church history. Sure. We've never seen anything like it since. Now, thanks be to God, we've seen powerful moves of God. The Azusa Street Revival, there was a black man from Cincinnati that went to Bible college at Cincinnati, and he was part of that revival. Now, that movement led into the tongues movement. But that man, Seymour, Richard Seymour, God powerfully used him in wonderful ways. I'm not suggesting that we need to go the tongues route. I think Pentecost told us what tongues was all about. You remember what it was all about? It was so that all those people who had gathered for the feast in Jerusalem could understand in their own language. It's not for some personal interpretation or personal. It was because the message of the gospel was going out freely and God wanted everyone to hear in their own mother tongue. And as I understand it, that's happened several times since then. I've known some ministers of the gospel who have been preaching in places where they did not know the language. And the interpreter falls well short, but somehow the people understood. That's the kind of tongues I believe in. So experience is never offered for the sake of saying, if you don't get it my way, you really didn't get it. So we have to be very careful that we don't allow our personal experiences to exceed or to blur the lines of what the Word of God says happens to a believer when they're filled with the Spirit. Tradition. We talked about experience. What about tradition? I take part of a tradition every Sunday morning. I teach the Herald and Banner curriculum, and every Sunday morning we have Sunday school. Did you know how old the tradition of Sunday school is? About 250 years old. It's not been since the New Testament church. It's tradition. However, we don't just kick tradition to the curb because, well, they didn't do it in the New Testament church. We have found a way to teach and instruct people in a Sunday school setting. And back in the day, as I read to you earlier this week, there were more people coming to Sunday school than church. Call it what you will, friends, when the instruction of the Word of God is going forward, we better be doing it. But we don't worship Sunday school to the point, yeah, maybe you've had someone in your church when you're about to make some changes, and I'm telling you, let me tell you, I think maybe one thing I've learned in my life, change should be slow. Because let me tell you, here's what happens. If change happens too fast, you lose the influence of your saints. At some point they say, you know what? I don't know what in the world I'm part of today, but it's sure a lot different than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. Number one, change should be slow. But number two, tradition should not be worshiped. Right. Tradition should not be worshiped. If it's working for you, by all means do it. We don't currently have a Sunday night service. We have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning. We have a Wednesday night Bible study. Our group a few years ago was our church. We were struggling to get many folks to come. And it's been a challenge, but thank the Lord, through Mike and Beverly, their family just keeps growing in our church. And God is working and God is helping, and every little inch feels like a mile because God is at work. Yeah, yeah. But we dare not allow tradition to exceed the value of what has been explicitly and clearly offered to us concerning what is essentially the process when it comes to doing church work. Okay, that took me a little while to explain that we know what church was in the New Testament. There are some essentials. We should never give up on that. And that's what's listed here. Yeah. Prayer, fasting, the word, doctrine. These are the essentials of worship. But there's another one. So the seat of the stool, we're not disturbing it, but we value some things that contribute to the life of the church along the way. Tradition, experience, and reason. Reason is knowledge, okay? Knowledge is important. There have been some folks along the way that have offered us some good information. Maybe you're thinking of Socrates. Maybe you're thinking of, a new brainiac that we have today, Elon Musk. There's some intellectual, a field of intellectual study that may help us along the way. Psychology has helped us along the way. But let me remind you, friends, this study of God that we call theology, the study of His Word, the study, I remember the Wright brothers when their daddy, Orville and Wilbur, isn't that the crew, the Wright brothers? Their daddy was a preacher. And the preacher said to his boys, God would never want there to be any flying objects into space. Sons, you're doing the wrong thing. This is going to lead us down the wrong road. How many of you flew to General Camp? Uh-oh. You're in violation of Wilbur and Orville's dad. Yeah, you're going to have God would have never intended for us to be flying in the air. So we value some things that reason would suggest to us. We understand we live in the culture that we do. But friends, the Word of God tells us that the ultimate authority in our life has to be the Lordship of Jesus Christ. These things must all stay subservient. Learning, reason, experience, tradition, all of the, and let me tell you, Pastor, you figured this out, haven't you? You're the best possible participant in a circus that has ever been known to man. When you try to walk that tightrope of preaching the word, I can't even hardly keep my balance and I'm on solid ground. When you try to walk that tightrope of preaching the word and then deal with culture, then deal with tradition, then deal with reason, and then deal with Someone who says, you're just out of your mind, I love God, and none of that stuff matters. Well, you're walking a tightrope. But this is what's required of preachers and churches, is that we keep the main thing, the main thing. Scripture must be first.
Yes.
And all of these other things must stay subservient to the Word.
Sure.
And I want to encourage you today, walk the tightrope, enjoy the fall every now and then, but walk the tightrope, because at the end of the day, those of us who have been given responsibility to lead others are going to be judged more harshly, and that is the church and that is pastors. So lead well. Lead with love. Lead with the law. But also lead knowing that your ultimate responsibility is to God. And God alone. Not the world. Not the culture of the day. But God is the one who is calling us to lead in this day, our calling to fulfill, to lead, to end with a little Charles Wesley, our calling to fulfill. Business meeting's supposed to start, David. I told David to stand up when it got to 11:30. We're just a minute after. The Lord bless you. Tell me what the stool is all about. Let's make sure you got it. Number one, the seat at Scripture. And the next three won't be in order, but what are they?
Experience.
Reason. And reason. Okay. These must all stay subservient to the Word of God. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your kind attention, everyone. And including Derek. The Lord bless you.